Go. Head on with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head on with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network. Well, howdy! We find ourselves at midweek. It is the 17th day of June, 2015. We are, 3-4 days away from the first day of summer, my favorite day of the year, the summer solstice, the longest day of the year, the longest daylight of the year. That might be more appropriate. But, yes, we're at Wednesday. This is The Horn. HeadOnRadioNetwork.com is where we live. That's where you go to jump into the chat room where a nice crowd is already gathering. This being Wednesday and everything. If you'd like to go there, well, you know the drill, right? Go to HeadOnRadioNetwork.com/chatroom and pick yourself out a screen name and pick yourself out a password. Jump in, behave yourself, have a good time, and be a part of the multimedia live real-time extravaganza that is The Horn chat room. Are more than welcome to attend. Also at the website, a tab known as Contribute. And that's where folks go who want to make sure that this program continues to exist. And, well, we're a little behind the times this week. Hopefully we'll make it up. We've got a $315 fundraising goal this evening. 31 folks at $10 a piece, 10 people at $31 a piece, one person at $315, et cetera, et cetera. That's all part of the remainder of the week, which is $715. And if we can pull that off, both of the telecom bills that are actually overdue and have to be paid this week will be paid, which will mean folks can continue to reach us. And we can continue to reach folks. All right? Right. So there at the tab on Contribute, you know, just there's just some pushy, nosy, invasive, too much information kind of blanks. Don't fill them out. We didn't put them there because we're dying to know where you work. That's part of the PayPal app, and you don't have to fill it out. And just put in enough information to get to the next screen. And there you go. That's where you make your PayPal choices. If, of course, you prefer to operate by virtue of, or by means of, let's see, that would be the ablative of means in Latin, which means you'd use the ablative case. Which, yeah, okay, never mind. The address is The Horn, which is also how checks and money orders should be made payable. The Horn, 1038 North Eisenhower Drive, PMB 318, Beckley, BECKLEY, WV 25801. And just shoot me a note and I'll include that in the tally. That happened last night. Thank you, Steve. So there, those are the two ways that you can help keep The Horn on the air. I wish we had others, but, well, we kind of, well, one of these days, okay? Just not enough hours in the day. Thank you very kindly, Jeremy in Vermont. Loud and clear on TuneIn, Bob. I appreciate knowing it. Really and truly, I do. We don't have an air confirmation monitor here because, well, internet radio is not like censored government-controlled terrestrial radio where you can't say fuck, but you can say all kinds of mean-ass shit about various and sundry people you deemed to be unworthy. You know, immigrants, gay people, trans people, people of darker skin, you know, the basic subjects of right-wing radio. It's a balmy 84 degrees here in the Horn studio. It's a little sticky, but not as bad as it was last week when we were up in the mid-90s. That was pretty much unendurable. That put me out of the box. This is more like the olden days, and yeah, I know, it's Wednesday. This is more like the olden days when you'd sit in the pews of the First Baptist Tabernacle Holiness Temple and Herpetological Seminary out under the old oak trees out in the country singing the old rugged cross, and the ladies would sit there fanning themselves with those paper fans on popsicle sticks with the name and address of the local funeral parlor on it. Right. It is, of course, prayer meeting Wednesday on the Horn, and we have a cornucopia of right-wingery to deal with. Yes, indeed. It is warm here in the hills and hollers, and I tell you what, I have a lot of admiration. I have a lot of admiration for the little old blue-haired ladies there in the Fellowship Hall kitchen, because it gets real steamy in there. Especially when they do what they did this evening and make the homemade chicken and dumplings. You know, you got to get that chicken and broth and everything to a good roll and boil so it's steaming real hard, and then you put in a few dumplings at a time and cover them up and let them steam and puff up real nice and so they're not sad. And then another load, and then another load, and then oh, they were some kind of good chicken and dumplings. Yes, it was, and we had some steamed and buttered rice. Oh, it was mighty fine indeed. And of course, well, you know, the usual Jell-O salad, a little green salad off to one side for those that preferred it. And then come dessert. And it's hard to say that the little old blue-haired ladies in the fellowship hall outdo themselves, because they pride themselves on their dessert table. Oh, but mercy, I tell you what. Oh, a fresh peach cobbler. It's a thing of wonder when the ladies of the Fellowship Hall kitchen get to working on the cobblers. And the apple weren't shabby either. There's not a scrap of it left, of course. The deacons trundled their mighty bulk up and wiped it out long before the little folks could get around to any, but that just inspires them to grow up and be deacons now, doesn't it? Yes, it does. So the deacons wandered on up into out from the basement of the tabernacle here and went out into the parking lot to smoke with the sinners. But after they'd had their little break, we ran them down through the vestibule, past that bowl of 20-year-old desiccated butter mints, and we got them down front and standing at, well, as close as they can get to attention. Their centers of gravity being a little bit obtuse, perhaps would be a good word. But they're standing at the ready and waiting for the offertory hymn to begin. And just look, as the plate comes by you, with every head bowed and every eye closed, of course, brethren and sisters, as the plate comes by you, just reach in, press that little button, says PayPal on it. Uh-huh. And hopefully it will take care of the $315 deficit. And things that need to stay connected will stay, in fact, connected. So at this point in time, I will ask the Minister of Music to come forward for our offertory hymn and the reading that always attends the beginning of the offertory hymn. Yes. Brother Minister of Music, if you would, please.
And he said, it's time for you to leave behind the things of this world. The fine houses, the fancy cars, the flashy clothes, because we are all naked in the eyes of the Lord. Stop! This man's
the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh, mercy, dosy, nosy, dosy, little lambsy divey, a kiddly divey too. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? Amen. I love you. Blessed be this here is the Cathedral of Common Sense. And brethren, I am calling upon you this prayer meeting Wednesday to get up onto your feet, out of your seat, and out into the center aisle, and come on down that blood-red aisle, and fall, hallelujah, amen, fall upon your knees at the altar, or laying your hands upon the subwoofer, so's you can feel the healing rays of common sense a-flowing through you from the server on high, amen. Hallelujah. I am Archpope, Uber Rabbi, Ultimate Imam, Animated Animist, Antagonized Agnostic, Bob Kincaid, and it is Prayer Meeting Wednesday, and this is the Cathedral of Common Sense, and we are here all for the spiritual glory uplift that is Prayer Meeting Wednesday. Amen. Amen. Brethren and sister, and I tell you what, We have heroic tales of faith. We do. We truly do. This prayer meeting Wednesday. Because a demon stalks the land. Ha, amen, it does. And it is the demon of homosexual marriage, which seeks to make homosexuals of everybody. The Supreme Court, them unelected black-robed hooligans for the devil, is seeking to make everybody get all gay married up. And brethren and sistren, it is worrisome. Worrisome, I tell you. Downright worrisome to the faith leaders of our country. Right here, America, the greatest country in the world on earth now, forever, today. And it poses a danger that many don't even fully comprehend. Amen. Glory. Terrible things are going to happen, you see, when the homosexual marriage is imposed upon all of America by the Supreme Court. Amen. Imagine the poor little children having to get homosexual married. Imagine your cats and your dogs. It ain't going to work. And it's just going to open the doors, brethren and sistren, for evil to come a-marching in. And you know who's going to march the evil in? Just ask Rick Wiles over there at End Times Radio. He understands, brethren and sistren.
He knows, Rick Wiles does. Oh, yes.
Hey, I've got an announcement. I am proud to announce that True News has set a record in Christian broadcasting. We have been canceled after only 3 days of broadcasting in Alaska. The board of directors of KATB FM 89.1 in Anchorage met last night and voted to cancel True News. We started on KATB and its three sister stations on Monday. A whopping 3 days, I violated the cardinal law of American churchianity. I challenged the false doctrine of the secret pre-tribulation rapture. Therefore, we are canceled in Anchorage after being on the air 3 days. All I can say to the KATB board of directors is that you guys will be the first people to see the Russian soldiers moving across the Bering Strait to invade the continental USA and bring judgment to this country for becoming a land of sodomites. Don't worry. You will be raptured before World War III begins, right?
That's right, brethren and sistren. Ha! It's gonna be the Ruskies the minute the Supreme Court declares that we all have to get gay married up. The Ruskies is gonna start a marching on Alaska. And them people at KATB is going to be first. It's not even going to be the good, godly, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered Sarah Palin, Hillhead, who will, and she can see Russia from her house, but it's not going to be her getting it together. Oh, no. No. Absolutely not. It's going to be KATB. And there he'll be. Bare-shirted, manly Vladimir Putin, a-riding a tiger. And you know how cats feel about water. Well, it's going to be a miracle because God's hand is going to be on that tiger hat, and he's going to be a-swimming. He's going to be a-swimming the Bering Straits, eating salmons for sustenance as he crosses, bearing Vladimir Putin bare-shirted on his back, just like Aquaman. Hallelujah, glory. I tell you, it's going to be something to see in them tribulation days. Amen, amen, amen. As the Russians come to clean out the sodomites. Because everybody knows that only Russia understands what a danger the sodomites pose. That's why they beat the living BG. Vlad Putin's Russia. Because Vlad Putin loves God that much. Russians in Alaska. Because, well, God sits around waiting to see who's going to piss off Rick Wiles, you know, the mostest nextest. But there was some good news in the name of the Lord this week. Oh, yes. Yes, there was. It happened toward the end of last week, as a matter of fact. You know, a lot of us out here were concerned about the Trans-Pacific Partnership because of what it would mean for American jobs and what it would mean to the economy. But it turns out that the Christians understood what was really behind the Trans-Pacific Partnership. You know, the Trans-Pacific Partnership. Mm-hmm. Let's check in with that helmet-headed son of Stanford, Brian Fisher of the American Family Association of Tupelo, Mississippi Stand. He's got the inside skinny, brothers and sistren. Well, in a minute he will. Sometimes it gets a little, the miracles don't work. Take it away, you son of a prophet, you.
So here's the only reason you need to know to believe that this was a good deal today and a winnable war moment is what this bill would have accomplished. What I'm referring to here is that President Obama has appointed no less than seven, count them, seven openly homosexual and intersexed, that's the I, LGBTQ for queer, and I mean the They're going to use all the letters of the alphabet here before we're long. It's going to be a Sesame Street special before we're done. But they're specifically including intersexed, whatever in the world that means. I don't even know what that means, but they're included in this. But the goal here was to use Obamatrade as a major tool to export sexual deviancy.
Well, of course it was. It wouldn't be Obamatrade if it hadn't. You caught that, didn't you? Uh-huh. It's no longer the Trans-Pacific Partnership. Now, if it had been me, and I'd have been Brian Fisher, and God, I'm glad I'm not, I would have been hanging on to the trans part of Trans-Pacific Partnership. Mm-hmm. But no, it's Obamatrade. It's just like, you know, Obamacare. And Obama ISIS and Obama Kenya and Obama Muslims. And, right. We was going to export sexual deviancy. And everybody knows that we don't have enough sexual deviancy here in America, the greatest country in the world on earth now forever today, to be able to be exporting it. We got to keep all our sexual deviancy for ourselves. Uh-huh. Yeah.
Was to use Obamatrade as a major tool to export sexual deviancy to the world. So, ladies and gentlemen, this bill is not about fast-tracking trade. This bill is about fast-tracking sin. So the bottom line, if somebody loves sexual deviancy, supports sexual deviancy, they are going to love Obamatrade.
Well, now, what I need to know is, where are we going to export the sexual deviancy to? I mean, where? Because we're pretty puritanical when you get right down to it here in America. Greatest country in the world on earth now for every day. We really are. I mean, what? Are we going to export the sexual deviancy to Thailand? I think they've got a much higher quality of sexual deviancy there to hear tell stories from old folks who were veterans during the Vietnam, who were in the Vietnam War and such like, and even afterward. They got some restaurant quality sexual deviancy over there in Thailand. Maybe we could export some sexual deviancy to India. Wait a minute. They wrote the daggum Kama Sutra, even maybe before Jesus was born. They've been flying their freak flag for a while. I mean, they got statues of it and stuff that's thousands of years old. And then there's Cambodia, and they got statues of it that's thousands of years old. Sexual deviancy. Maybe we're going to export the sexual deviancy to England. No. Well, it wasn't too awful long back that some high and mighty there was busted for paying women to spank him while he was dressed up as a Nazi baby or some such as that. No. France? No, not France. Italy? No. Sweden? No. Swedish erotica's kind of Russia. That's where we're going to export the sexual deviancy to. Because, as we just noted, Russia is a pure and Christian nation where they understand the necessity of keeping out the deviants such that they beat the deviants soundly until sometimes they kill them. In the name of Jesus, hallelujah, glory. And Vladimir Putin drives a chariot led by lions all around Red Square just to make sure everybody knows how heroic and heterosexual he is with his shirt off. Uh-huh. I don't know. I can't imagine where the market is for sexual deviancy in the, American sexual deviancy, because American sexual deviancy is, well, largely a matter of, you know, instead of painting the ceiling beige, eggshell. I'll paint it eggshell. Whore! Right.
But if we oppose sexual deviancy, then we want to insist that, well, it's too late. I mean, the vote is in, so what's done is done. But we ought to be critical of any congressman who voted for this thing as a morally dangerous bill. And we know that from the letter that these homosexual ambassadors themselves.
Hi, my name is Homosexual Ambassador Smith. As a homosexual ambassador, I am hoping you will pass and fast-track the Trans-Pacific Partnership, as I have many, many, many shares in amalgamated homosexuality, and we are looking to soon begin exporting homosexual amalgamations to the rest of the world. Thank you. We do appreciate your business. We'll deal with you on easy terms. And if we understand that Brother Fisher here defines sexual deviancy as, you know, homosexuality, trans this, whatever, then I guess that means the world is waiting for exports of homosexuality? Steve wondering the same thing up in New York. So all gays are in Merca? There are no gays anywhere in the rest of the world? Or wait. There were no gays until the TPP? Well, hell, what am I? I think I already exist, and isn't it prior to the TPP? That just means there's time for you, Steve, to turn away from your wicked and deviant ways and fall down upon your knees before Brian Fisher and ask him to bless you with the forgiveness of Christ Jesus. And teach you how never to have fun during sex again for the rest of your life, so that when you die, you can go to a happy little heaven where nobody's homosexual. That's right.
Posted on the White House website. So again, this trade bill, not about fast-tracking trade. It's about fast-tracking sin, about fast-tracking sexual deviancy.
The only thing is, you know, what's missing there from, proud son of Stanford University, Brian Fisher's exegesis of the TPP. What's missing there? Who actually voted for it? I mean, he talks about the White House a lot, and he calls it Obama trade. But the vast majority of votes for Obama trade, the Trans Pacific Partnership, those came from good, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered Christian Republicans. Teabaggers, even! Mm-hmm. There were 28 Democrats who voted for it. But the vote was not X to 28. It was X to a whole lot more than 28. I understand, Steve. Steve says, never will I kneel in front of Brian Fisher. Double entendre intended. And I'm proud for you. It means that there's some healing going on, I reckon, Steve. Vote from Irish Davy says, I don't have to tell you, Bob, that among sex workers, rough trade has a specific meaning. But can it be outsourced? By the way, they're saying the nasty Ruskies will enter America through the half-baked Alaskan's back door? That's some shit, eh, brother? And we're just getting started. Because among other things, well, goodness me, the Southern Baptists are getting all head up to do war with evil being defined, of course, as people having sex the way that these right-wing, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing Christians don't want them to have sex. People, right? And the best Baptist in America is, and this is not a joke, the best Baptist in America is a guy named Dickland. No, really. Richard Land is the past president of the Southern Baptist Convention. And he has a bold and brave and patriotic and godly understanding of what all this homosexual marriage is going to mean for America. Mm-hmm. It's danger, I tell you, danger. But Dickland, who is not a theme park on Fire Island, Dickland says that the homosexuals, the homosexuals they're after America's cultural icons. Of course, as a good, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered Southern Baptist, I thought he was supposed to be opposed to icons, which would make him an iconoclast, I think, if I remember my vocabulary lessons goodly. Mm-hmm. There's a program over on the American Family Association broadcast page or whatever called Sandy Rios in the Morning. I think that's what happens after you have Sandy Rios in the evening. Ain't we got fun? Yeah, Doc, I don't know what's going on here. My Rio's all sandy. Downright gritty. Might have had something to do with taking that tub of Vaseline to the beach. Not sure. You know, given, and it's just, you can't really ignore it. The degree to which these American Family Association people, your Brian Fishers, your Sandy Rios, I like my Rios smooth, but who the hell am I? The degree to which they obsess over sex, You gotta wonder just exactly what these people don't do in the bedroom. Monkeys, ocelots, wombats, mama, you know. Now, I'm only talking about the Fundy men, of course, because it is the duty of a Fundy woman to keep her mouth shut in church and in bed. And she best not holler, "Oh God," or then she will have to be ritually cleansed or perhaps stoned outside the city gates. But let's check in on Dickland, which just sounds nasty, and find out about those cultural icons that are being stolen by the homosexuals.
It is a broad cultural assault on biblical values through the media, through entertainment, through MTV, and the sustained campaign.
Wait a minute. MTV gets a mention? Is anybody still watching MTV? I think MTV's ratings are lower than SpongeBob, aren't they? Dickland must be getting a little old. A little long in the dick, or long in the tooth.
By the gay, lesbian, bisexual community to propagandize. These people have gone after the icons of our culture. They've gone after the military. They've gone after the Boy Scouts. They've gone after Disney. And,
they went after Disney? But I thought his head was frozen in a vault somewhere. Is there nothing these homosexual activists won't do? Going after our cultural icons? Next thing you know, they're going to be saying crazy stuff like how Gomer Pyle was gay and Rock Hudson. They have no shame.
You're seeing a gradual waning of the influence of the worldview that made America what it is, the Judeo-Christian worldview.
Because they done took our military away from us. They took our Boy Scouts. Mm-hmm. How will America survive the rest of the second decade of the 21st century now that the Boy Scouts can't help little old ladies across the street? Oh, thank you, Steve. That MTV mentioned. Steve just found out. Oh, these are old talking points. How can you tell? Well, they've only been doing it. And I say,
he sounds a, by God, he sounds a little grumpy, Dickland does. You'd be grumpy, too, if your name was Dickland. These young whippersnappers watching that Dick Clark. Yeah. And trying to decide whether those jungle rhythms can be danced to. Appropriating all of our cultural icons. I heard they were sodomizing Benny Goodman just last week.
Right. Thank goodness the American right wing is out there watching carefully, taking care to make sure that we worship the right things in life. Because see, if you're not careful, you might meet somebody and they might be a homosexual and they might invite you to worship, and the next thing you know, you're not worshiping right. I mean, just ask Craig James over to the Family Research Council run by Tony Norman?
Yes, Mother Bates.
Perkins. Craig James knows what's going on. Craig James knows what it's like to be a worshiping homosexual. Woo!
What I wanted to point out, and should be pointed out all the time, you know, they try to say separation of church and state. You can't have religion in schools. You can't have it in the workplace. Everybody in the entire world has a religion. A good amount of them, they look in the mirror and say, I'm God. I set the rules. But everybody has a religion. And the whole homosexual movement is really like a religion. And it's, you know, like the religion is sex, and they worship their own genitals. And so... That's something that needs to be pointed out in lawsuits by Republicans, by anybody in office, that, you know, just because you don't have a denomination name for your religion doesn't mean you don't have a religion.
I wonder if he got finished.
Brian, I think I understand where you're heading on that deal and what you're trying.
Don't say. Craig, buddy, don't say heading. No, he'll just again.
trying to say there. There is an agenda, and the agenda is very clear. I believe that the agenda is to shut down someone like maybe yourself, but I know I can speak for myself on this. I have a belief system, a biblical belief system.
Yes, Craig James has a biblical belief system. He believes, for instance, when a pubescent boy gets mouthy, he should be taken outside the city gates and stoned to death. Oh, wait, that's not part of his biblical belief system, but it's part of the Bible. Well, yeah. Religion is sex, and they... I've wondered sometimes, because, you know, we all play these little what-if games in our own minds. I wondered if I could maybe get away with just for a month or two repurposing this program as a real live God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered radio program, and get picked up by probably get picked up's the wrong phrase, but be associated with the Family Research Council or the American Family Association of Tupelo, Mississippi, Stan. Because did you hear the way Craig James handled Brian there? Well, saying how he handled Brian's probably, that's probably a bad phrase, too. You know, you can't help but wonder. I mean, being how the homosexuals are worshiping their genitals, does that mean that hand lotion and things like that are tax deductible? All kinds of doors open, don't they? But no, I don't know how I would go about dealing with a caller like Brian. Because I think if I was able to do that little thing where I got co-opted or brought on board and started getting the great big money check from the tax-deductible institution that is the Family Research Council or the American Family Association of Tupelo, Mississippi, Stan, I wonder how I'd deal with a call from the likes of Brian, because I think that's where it'd all fall apart. You know, there's that line in one of my favorite songs, it's the title track from Donald Fagen's solo album, The Nightfly, where Lester the Nightfly, hello Baton Rouge, says, "So you say there's a race of men in the trees. You're for tough legislation. Thanks for calling. I wait all night for calls like these." And when you do this kind of thing, yeah, it's kind of fun to get the occasional loopy phone call. We used to get them. Folks get a little too far into their cups and, "Oh, God, I'm going to call that Bob." Hello, Bob. Yeah. Because sometimes they're fun if you just want to play. But I think it would all fall apart on a call from somebody like Brian. The whole homosexual movement is really like a religion, and the religion is sex, and they worship their own genitals. Because unlike Craig James, who is a professional broadcaster, I would be, I don't know, the power of Christ would compel me or something to say, "Buddy, do you need a tissue? Are you done? Really?" So, How often do they worship their own genitals, Brian? Have you been to the services? Was the service you were at, was it carried on in the basement men's room of the Minneapolis International Airport, Brian? But not Craig James. He just lets Brian, and then. Well, I know what you mean.
I think, guys, I Brian, I think I understand where you're heading on that deal, and which
Yeah, you'll notice he didn't say coming from, because that's all over now.
You're trying to say there.
What you're trying to say there, and we even get a lip smack there, because the goddess of irony sleepeth not. Kiss, kiss. Boop! Because Craig James was... Now this is going to get clipped out over there at the Right Wing Watch. It's going to get, everybody's going to know what a clown I am again. You know, I was really trying to have a sports broadcasting career. I was a really talented athlete at SMU. I was one of the twin ponies, and I ran the ball real good, and I was doing fine over at CBS Sports, until I was slain in the spirit and got all stupid and Jesus-y. Oh, God damn it, now I'm working for the Family Research Council, and I got to take calls from Brian while he masturbates on the phone. Oh, Jesus! And then his inner monologue shuts down, and the moment of angst and inner torment passes, and a little lip smack. And
Brian, I think I understand where you're heading on that deal and what you're trying to say there. There is an agenda, and the agenda is very clear. I believe that the agenda is to shut down someone like maybe yourself, but I know I can speak for myself on this.
Shut down someone like yourself.
Brian?
Yeah, Mom.
Brian, are you doing that again? Mom?
I have a belief system, a biblical belief system, and what I believe about homosexuality, what I think about adultery, what I think about a number of different things that are sinful. And they're trying to shut down my Christian beliefs. That's the agenda.
Really?
I guess they've just got a lot of compression and limiter action on Craig James's microphone, because I can't hear any homosexuals out there saying, "Stop believing your Christian beliefs, Craig James." I mean, because they're trying to shut down his Christian beliefs. And is he met by an army of people with pitchforks and torches, or I don't know, feather boas and disco balls when he leaves work every day? Quit believing your Christian beliefs. We're going to shut them down. These are all just his fantasies. They're trying to shut down my Christian beliefs.
At least that's what the proof's in the pudding, and the way it's moving right now.
Ah, it's a pudding thing, is it?
That's the thing that we have to, that I'm here sitting fighting for, my religious freedom and my belief.
Yeah, you can hear him fighting. He's almost out of breath there with his pudding. Hello, pudding pops. Yeah. I mean, I told you these were some kinky bastards. Yeah, probably butterscotch. Or maybe pistachio. That's the weird pudding flavor. The hell is piston? I don't know.
I live my life, and those who want to live theirs can live theirs according to whatever it is.
Except for the fact that you want to dictate how those who want to live theirs can live theirs, because you want to make sure that they can't get married. You want to make sure that they can't go to the potty. In other words, you want to control the most intimate aspects of their existence. You want to tell them that they're going to hell. You want to tell them that God doesn't like them. You want people to be able to kill them on the streets if need be, and if it gets charged as a hate crime, you're going to be right there, Craig James. Oh, they're persecuting the Christian murderer. I told you we had a lot this evening. I wasn't kidding. Ten minutes before the hour, we remain at $315 to go for fundraising this evening. It would be nice if we could get started so that we don't wind up with a $515 hole tomorrow evening, especially this being prayer meeting Wednesday and everything. Apparently, we are way down. We're subcutaneous on Steve this evening. Are you effing kidding me? What in the hell occupies these people's minds? Their church should be called the First Church of the Holy Phallus. Well, as one gay friend told me once, they spend more time thinking about penises than the entire gay community does. But we're not done. Oh, I mentioned Dickland a minute ago, you know, with the cultural icons that are being appropriated. Out there sodomizing Walt Disney's frozen head and everything. Well, enter Ronnie Floyd, who sounds like a southern rocker who probably should have died in a plane crash. Unfortunately, he didn't, and Ronnie Floyd is president of the Southern Baptist Convention cult. Ronnie Floyd is known as being fiery and powerful and provocative. And over there to the Fox News, Todd Starnes is just absolutely positively all squishy with excitement and delight over a speech that Ronnie Floyd made in Columbus, Ohio, where the Southern Baptist Convention cult got together recently. Mm-hmm. What's the Southern Baptist Convention doing in Ohio? They've crossed your borders. What got Todd Starnes all fired, excited about Ronnie Floyd? Well, it was the bold and manly way that Ronnie Floyd said that the Southern Baptists are not going to have anybody forcing them to gay marry, because that's sodomy. Right? Yeah. Ronnie Floyd, and I don't know if they had to have a translator for him there in Columbus, Ohio, but Ronnie Floyd told the assembled faithful cult members, "I declare to everyone today, as a minister of the gospel, I will not officiate over any same-sex unions or same-sex marriage ceremonies. I completely refuse." Well, good for you, Ronnie. Do you feel the same way about officiating over Jewish wedding ceremonies, Muslim wedding ceremonies, Baha'i, Sikh, Hindu, Buddhist? I refuse! And yet, oddly enough, no one's ever asked you or even tried to force you to officiate over a Jewish wedding ceremony. Or a Muslim wedding ceremony. Or a Baha'i wedding ceremony. Or a Sikh wedding ceremony. Or a Hindu or a Buddhist wedding ceremony. Or even a Mormon wedding ceremony. I refuse! Because, see, here's the interesting part. Sometime in the next 13 days, the Supreme Court of the United States is going to issue a ruling on marriage equality. If there is one iota of constitutional understanding in them, they can't help but hold that the 14th Amendment protects gay people as well as it protects straight ones. And that when, in fact, one has a civil right administered by the states, and those states seek to limit access to that civil right, that the Equal Protection Clause is being violated, and that, therefore, the limitations on that access to that civil right must be struck down. If the Supreme Court gets it right, and that is a great, big, giant, honking, oh my God, I'm not sure if, and they rule that marriage equality is the law of the land, kind of the way they did with striking down, and that was, you know, 50 years ago or so, striking down interracial marriage bans via Loving versus Virginia. If they get it right, there's not a single minister, not a single pastor, not a single priest, not a single imam, not a single rabbi, not a single monk, friar, nun, nobody. See what I did there? Going to be forced to perform a marriage ceremony for a homosexual couple. Not one. And if a gay couple should happen to go to a Southern Baptist minister and say, "Hey, we want you to marry us," and let's say it's Ronnie Floyd, and Ronnie Floyd says, "I refuse," then the gay couple will be A, dumber than a bag of hammers, and B, sent packing. And if they try to sue, they will be laughed out of court, and probably attorney's fees and costs will be assessed against them for bringing something so patently, ridiculously, goddamn dumb before the tribunal. Nonetheless, this is the bête noire of the right-wing, evangelical, fundamentalist, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered religion industry in Merca, the greatest country in the world on earth now, today, forever, today. Oh, it's a big deal. Down in Texas, Stan, and we've got some non-religious Texas Stan news to go into here in a little bit. Down in Texas, Stan, they've got the Pastor Protection Act. And when he signed it into law, Greg Abbott Moran, in charge, in chief, said it was a huge victory for religious liberty. Pastors now have the freedom to exercise their First Amendment rights. I refuse to marry you, you homosexuals! Really? I mean, no group is monolithic. No group marches lockstep except for, like, the teabaggers and stuff. But, you know, they're stupid. But could I ask the members of the Horn Family Commune Congregation who happen to be LGBTQQQI, could I ask you to put a message out saying, you know, please, if we get the ruling we want and many straight people want from the Supreme Court, could we please make sure that nobody goes and asks Dick Land or Ronnie Floyd to marry him up, and please don't sue anybody, because that'll be dumb. Please, Because there is a brilliant door opening here. A wonderful opportunity upon which the curtain is rising. It is an opportunity to show that these religious punks, these religious thugs, these jackasses for Jesus, are dumber in the head than a hog is in the ass. Because if the Supreme Court rules the way that we would like for the Supreme Court to rule, well, it's going to be a lot of fun. When Dick Land is out there doing broadcasts, he's head of the political arm of the Southern Baptist Convention cult. Day 52 of no homosexuals asking me to marry them up. But I'll refuse if they show up on day 53 until eventually... Wow, those people are really fucking idiots. America, day 72. Still no one asking me to perform a homosexual marriage. I'm sure it'll happen at any minute now. My resolve remains resolved. I refuse! Oh, and by the way, in case you were wondering, over in North Carolina stand, the legislature passed themselves a little old law that said, thank you, Jeremy in Vermont. Consider it done on this end, Bob. It's time for all this shit to be done once and for all. Yeah, just pass the memo out. Not that I tell anybody to do anything, but it's just a friendly suggestion. But over in North Carolina stand, the legislature, which is terribly, terribly worried that the homosexuals are gonna make all the ministers perform homosexual marriages. They passed them a law that says that magistrates in the state of North Carolina stand can decline to officiate marriages. All marriages. They can't just base it on this couple or that couple, though. If they refuse to do weddings, they got to refuse to do weddings. Because if they agree to do weddings, they got to do all weddings. You know, but they need to be able to refuse, because of the homosexual agenda. And even Pat McCrory, the weirdo right-wing former lobbyist for Duke Energy teabagger governor of North Carolina, vetoed the bill when the legislature passed it. But the legislature said, well, hell no, and they mustered up enough of a majority to override the veto. So now it will probably be the subject of litigation that will cost the taxpayers of North Carolina some several thousands of dollars. But hey, those teabaggers in the North Carolina legislature, they're fiscal conservatives, right? I mean, when Pat McCrory says you've gone too far, really? He said in vetoing the bill, no public official who voluntarily swears to support and defend the Constitution and to discharge all duties of their office should be exempt from upholding that oath. Now, in this case, we do need some gay couples to run lickety-split to every magistrate in North Carolina so that one of them will refuse and we can have one of those teachable moments where we explain to fiscal conservatives that deliberately provoking litigation is just not fiscally conservative. Right? Right. And let's stay in North Carolina for a minute or two. There's a little community in North Carolina called Efland, E-F-L-A-N-D, Efland. They got them an elementary school there in Efland. They got them a third grade teacher in their elementary school, and his name is Omar Curry. Omar Curry is a young man trying to help train up little minds, because we might recall that every particle of data about education says that if you do a good job with children in grades K through 3 or 4, the likelihood of them graduating high school goes up dramatically. And so, Omar Curry, third grade teacher, saw some of his third graders, because third graders, children can be meaner than snakes. He saw some of his third grade charges being cruel to another little boy who was, to use a fluid and dangerous term, a little feminine. And the little third graders, the other little third graders, had already been carefully taught in the home, so the little third graders already knew how to use gay bashing words. Omar Curry didn't overtly castigate the little bullies in training. No, first chance he got, and that happened in April, he read them a book, because books are good. Books are not dangerous. Books are not bad. Books are good. Mostly. The Bible accepted. And the Quran. Not good books. Nonetheless, we don't need to burn them or ban them. In fact, I highly encourage people who think the Bible is good to read the whole thing. Get back to me. Tell me if it's still good. Wait a minute! Lot's daughters did what? That's not funny, that's sick! Precisely my point. So, he read him a book, and the name of the book was King and King. King and King is a children's book suitable for reading to third graders. It's a fairy tale. It's about two princes who fall in love. You know, just like David and Jonathan in the Bible. Only without all the slaughtering. King and King is a charming little book about two princes who fall in love. Yay you, Omar Curry. Hooray for you. Good on you, Omar Curry. Good on you for seeing an opportunity to avert and maybe even prevent future bullying. It goes without saying, of course, that no good deed goes unpunished. This past week, Omar Curry has resigned as a third grade teacher at Efland Creeks Elementary School. Eflin Creeks Elementary has also instituted a new policy that requires all teachers there to clear any books that they plan to read with all the parents in the classroom first. Mm-hmm. Assistant principal at Eflin Creeks Elementary, Meg Goodland, lent Omar Curry the book, probably when Omar Curry told her the story of his young student being bullied and tormented by the children who had already learned hate in their homes and churches by the time they were in third grade. Yeah, she resigned too. Because, see, the fact that those little bullies were read a story about two princes who fall in love caused hell itself to yawn wide open at Eflin Creeks Elementary School in Eflin, North Carolina. The Charlotte News and Observer reported that Grandmother Lisa Baptist, no, that's really her name, said,
"This is nothing more than bringing homosexuality into a school where it does not belong."
Well, Granny Baptist, does bullying belong in your school? Because that's what was going on before an innocuous story about two princes who fall in love ever was read. And by the way, the Charlotte News and Observer didn't get that quote from Granny Baptist because they went and knocked upon her door. No, hell no. They had to have a pat to the damn walls school parent meeting so that all the good, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered bigots and haters and homophobes and hypocrites and freaks and monstrosities and followers of Jesus could support bullying and attack a story that taught people, maybe they, little third graders, that maybe they ought not bully. Now, there's a little bit of good news out of this. Two separate review committees upheld Omar Curry's decision to read the book. But still, Omar Curry resigned. By the way, Omar Curry was probably smart to resign because Omar Curry is not just gay. Omar Curry is gay and black, which means that in a place like North Carolina, he could be gay, black, and dead pretty damn quick. He said, "I was told that it's controversial, which means all LGBTQ families are controversial. If you're directing me to that policy based on the King and King, then you're directing every single teacher to that policy when they read any book that reflects that population. It's insulting." Meanwhile, the Granny Baptists of the lot are appealing the review committee's decision to back Curry's decision to read the book. And they're going to have another meeting tomorrow, I think, to further discuss how awful it is that third graders would be a-learning not to beat the snot out of other little third graders that they deem to be, gay, even though third graders, well, they're just third graders. Marka, for greatest country in the world on earth now, forever, today. And we can prove it. As Marty notes, the American people, in our full flower, we are started as we go to our, here endeth the lesson. The plate went around the room. It came back with $15 in it, so we are started. We have $300 to go in the next 1 hour and 45 minutes in order to get out of the hole we're in. It doesn't matter if it's a dollar or five, 300, 500, or 1,000. We just have bills to pay here. That's all. So, yeah, a little break's in order. And then we'll come back. Your calls, if you wish. You know the numbers, 304-574-8178 or 304-663-HORN. That's the stress line, 304-663-4676. And, of course, you can reach Skype to Skype, Bob Kincaid Horn, B-O-B-K-I-N-C-A-I-D-H-O-R-N, Bob Kincaid Horn. This is listener-supported conversation radio. This is The Horn. I'm Bob Kincaid.
I got the invitation that you sent me. You wanted me to see you change your name. I couldn't stand to see you wed another, but dear, I hope you're happy just the same. I planned a little cottage in the valley. I even bought that little band of gold. I thought someday I'd place it on your finger, but now the future looks so dark and cold. Wedding bells are ringing in the chapel. They should be ringing now for you and me. Down the aisle with someone else you're walking, those wedding bells will never ring for me.
That time has stopped and I didn't go away. We had our love to make us happy. Love wasn't meant to bring us to you. Love like ours should never die. So darling, let's turn back to you.
I fancy that I see a bunch of roses, a blossom from an orange tree in your hair, while the organ plays I love you truly. Just let me pretend that I am there. wedding bells are ringing in the chapel. There should be ringing now for you and me. Down the aisle with someone else you're walking. Those wedding bells will never ring for me. Those wedding bells will never ring for me.
Minutes past the hour on this prayer meeting Wednesday on the Horn. We got more religion industry news. Might as well clear it out so maybe the rest of the week won't be so swampy and we can talk about real regular news. Remember how Dick Land said that the homosexuals had done took away all of our cultural icons? You know how he probably found out? He probably watches Chappie Gordon Klingenschmidt, Gesundheit, and the Pray in Jesus' Name program. Mm-hmm. Because Chappie, he knows. He knows. Wait a minute. Helps if you stop the music, Bob. All better now. Now, pray in Jesus' name news. Here's Chappie.
You're going to stay in Boy Scouts of America? My opinion, you need to fire Robert Gates. You need to fire him. He does not need to be the leader of that organization. He is leading that organization into the path of destruction. Not just with more lawsuits that will be threatened if he inevitably does this, but with more homosexual molestation of young boys, and with more training in unrighteousness by telling your young boys, future Eagle Scouts, future leaders of our country, that sin is acceptable. That it.
Notice that line about homosexual molestation of young boys? That's the problem. That's pedophiles, not homosexuals. Pedophiles. You know, that's guys with traditional Christian family values marriages who quietly go about the business of grooming little boys for sex. That's not your gay community. That's your upstanding, Bible-believing, God-fearing, Christ-centered community. You know, youth ministers and the like. But he says, but notice that Chappie says, homosexual abuse of young boys, real fast-like. That's because he knows he's lying. You know, because Chappie's a liar.
It's not sin. The Bible says we need to do the opposite of that. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret.
Haven't seen anything there about homosexuality. Haven't heard anything. No. Shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. I don't know. In Chappie's case, maybe that's when Mrs. Klingenschmidt doesn't put the lotion on her skin.
But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light.
See, that's one of those moments where the Bible just runs a little bit behind science. Everything illuminated does not become a light. At best, everything that's illuminated reflects a little bit of light. But then again, what can you expect from a book that says that the sun and the moon both emit light? Sorry, the moon ain't on fire. But, well, it's the literal word of God. The almighty creator of the universe, who apparently didn't understand the laws of physics that he put in place himself. What?
Would you pray with me? Let's pray about this.
Oh boy, we're going to pray. This ought to be fun. One of these days when Chappie's praying, somebody's going to put a pie in his face, courtesy of the goddess of irony. Or he's going to get caught, you know, with a man in his mouth. Thank you, Bart Cobb.
Father in heaven, we pray against the demonic spirit of lawlessness and immorality and violation, which would abuse young boys that we should be protecting and mentoring.
Is that what they're calling it now, mentoring? One of these days, there's going to be a big, well, no, there's not, because he's not up there. But there, if he was, there might be the big boom. Oh, shut the fuck up!
Father, I pray that you will protect the boys involved in Boy Scouts of America from men who would do them harm, from untrustworthy men who have a fetish or an addiction and want to impose their power upon young and innocent boys. Father, we pray you will stop that in its tracks.
Oddly enough, he hasn't. But now that Chappie's finally remembered to pray about it, well, God will get right on that just as quick as he gets done helping that that really fleet-footed wide receiver outrun the safety and catch the ball in perfect stride as it lands right over his shoulder and race into the end zone. Right after he's done doing that, he'll take care of protecting the little boys, Chappie. Thanks for finally remembering it, getting it on the prayer list.
That Boy Scouts of America will be saved and sanctified and redeemed for the original vision that its founding members created, and that is to raise up honorable young men who will lead America. We pray this blessing on the organization in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah, good for you, chaps. Everything will be fine now. There won't be any more pedophiles abusing Boy Scouts. There won't be any more heterosexual men saying, "No, honey, I'm spending extra time with Weeble Scout Simpkins because he doesn't have a father in the home." Might be home late, honey. Might be home late. Mm-hmm. Of course, I love you. But it's obvious that Chappie Klingenschmidt, you know, you can get a cream for your Klingenschmidt, has real influence in God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered Christian evangelical fundamentalist circles. Yes, he does. Because no less than America's most sanctimonious, pious dickhead of a man.
You dick!
Rick Sanctum Santorum sat down for a conversation with Chappie. Let's listen in.
In Indiana, there was a controversy about the Religious Freedom Restoration Act. That's already a federal law, but it's not in some states. And our friend Governor Mike Pence signed that into law, and what happened there and what should have happened?
Chappie, I think we know, but now let's go on. This should be fun. Put down the fetus, Rick.
Well, there was a lot of misinformation about what the Religious Freedom Restoration Act did. It simply protected people, mostly employees, from discrimination at the workplace. That was taken to somehow be a bill that had or an act that would allow people to discriminate about people coming into their place of business.
Which it turned out to be when the folks there at Memory's Pizza managed to raise $800,000 by saying, "We wouldn't bring pizza to a gay wedding reception."
That's not what the bill intended to do. That's not what the bill did.
Except for the fact that it did, and you, Rick Santorum, are a liar.
But that's what some have tried to suggest that it did do, and what happens, unfortunately, is the those who are defending religious liberty back down. They're not willing to take the fight and be called all sorts of names and be take the blows for standing up for.
Really, take the blows, Rick. She's watching you. She's watching you. And she is gonna do things to you, Rick Santorum, you smirking little jerk. that you have not even begun to imagine. You'll be lucky if you don't do to yourself what Oedipus did to himself. I mean, it's going to be... there may be rubber chickens and frogs involved. Maybe even a duck. By the time the goddess of irony decides the time is right, it's going to be a beautiful thing. I mean, you may wind up in photographs with a Carmen Miranda fruit salad hat on your head. Because you're begging for it, Rick. You're begging for it.
Religious liberty in the face of a media onslaught that doesn't care about the truth. And unfortunately, we saw that be the case in Indiana, where they passed a law that actually, in the end, limited religious freedom, didn't expand it.
You know, it's a beautiful thing. The camera pulls back a little bit, and you can see that. And that was some really shitty audio, by the way, Chappie. I would think with the money you bring in, you could afford something halfway decent. But he's got this the big old shotgun omnidirectional microphone. It's about 12 inches long, and kind of aimed at Rick Santorum's mouth. And I'm telling you, it is going to be a jubilee day when the goddess of irony finally decides to take these two in hand, as it were. Oh, it's going to be stunning. Meanwhile, remember Brian talking to Craig James a few minutes ago, telling him about how they worship their genitals? Well, that's your Homer sectionals. Meanwhile, the filthy women people, they worship somewhere else. Yeah. Just ask Matt Staver and Matt Barber of the Liberty Council. Sit, Liberty, sit. Woof.
During this upcoming election cycle here, I hope that all the candidates will be asked, whether they're Democrat, Republican, or Independent, will you defund Planned Parenthood? Will you ensure that American taxpayer dollars are not going and contributing to the live dismemberment of young American citizens? And that's what we're talking about here, Matt. I know a number of candidates have already come out and said that they will support the defunding Planned Parenthood. This is the left's sacred cow. You know, a right of abortion, and I say right, R-I-T-E. It's like a religious ritual, like a religious rite. They worship at the altar of death. Of child dismemberment, Matt. It's like Baal worship of old, of worshiping Moloch here, where they would sacrifice innocent human beings. There's no difference. They're just not putting them in a furnace and worshiping an idol, but they really are worshiping an idol.
So there's a lot of differences, but there's no difference. Did he sound like he was getting a little excited talking about dismembering the little American citizens? Because he kind of did to me. He sounded like that was kind of turning him on a little bit. What? Because, see, every abortion does not involve an 8-month-old fetus that is vivisected in the womb and pulled out piecemeal. No, in the horrible circumstances where something like that happens, it is because it is absolutely medically necessary for it to happen. You know, say like a baby with a huge misshapen head and no real brain to speak of. You know, a little Republican. No, sorry. And the only way not to kill mama is to do that. Because, see, that baby wasn't going to be much of an American citizen. It wasn't really going to, even if it even survived birth, it wasn't going to know that it was a human being. All of this comes out of this discussion was prompted by something the Texas legislature did. They moved to keep Planned Parenthood from getting any funds from a state program whose purpose is to provide breast and cervical cancer screenings. Of course, breast and cervical cancer screenings are something that Planned Parenthood does a lot of and does for women who otherwise couldn't afford it, of whom there are millions in Texas because Texas turned down the free money available for the expansion of Medicaid under the Affordable Care Act. These sons of bitches, self-made, really do hate women. I mean, they hate them a lot. They despise them. Well, hell, Bob, it says right there in Philippians 6:9, behold, the Lord God declared, I did create the boobies and the hoo-hoo on the woman so's I could torture them with the sacred cancer. It's right there in the Bible, the unerrant word of God, Bob. Because in Texas, if you were going to get to Planned Parenthood to get your cervix screened or your breastuses screened, well, that just means that you're a baby killer laying in wait. And mama to be that ain't going to be no mama, you abortion lady, you just deserve to die. Right? Well, I tell you what, they love them some Jesus down in Texas, don't they? They surely, surely do.
Idol of a boy. They worship at the altar of death, of child dismemberment, Matt. It's like, Baal worship of old, of worshiping Moloch here, where they would sacrifice innocent human beings. There's no difference. They're just not putting them in a furnace and worshiping an idol, but they really are worshiping an idol, the idol of abortion, and they're killing the babies in this clinical setting. It's no different than child sacrifice of old.
Only it is. Child sacrifice of old was not anything but child sacrifice driven by Stone Age beliefs in things like prophecies handed down by blind prophets wandering the countryside, like, you know, Tiresias and whatnot. No, really, ma'am. King, queen, your majestic, noble graciousness, that little boy there that you just had, yeah, the little prince there, you need to take him up on a mountaintop and just kind of leave him there and let him die, because, I mean, an entire world of shit is going to open up if you don't. And there's mommy and daddy and the precious little baby boy, heir to the throne and everything. Call our most trusted noble to come in here and here, most trusted noble, take thee this our brand new precious baby boy whom we love a whole lot, but a blind guy who was wandering around the countryside just told us we need to have him left to die on a mountaintop, so why don't you do that? And it turns out the noble has more damn morals than mommy and daddy do, and so he hands the baby off to a kindly looking shepherd living up on the hilltop and says, listen, you never saw me. You just found this baby up on a mountain. You don't know who he is. You don't know who his mom and dad are. Just raise him up and let him be a good little shepherd, okay? And the next thing you know, little Oedipus is walking past the crossroads, stops and has a chat with the Sphinx, gets in the way of a dude coming down the road who says, boy, get out of the road. And he says, fuck you and your boy, get out of the road. Make me. And the guy gets out of his chariot and the boy kills him and goes on in. Turns out it was the King of Thebes, and since he killed the king, and it's the goddamn Stone Age or Bronze Age, well, he gets to marry the queen. And then he goes to rutting away on May Eller, and they have several children. And then the blind guy comes wandering by again and goes, oh, by the way, you wondering about that plague that's sweeping the countryside? Yeah, that's your fault, Oedipus. Well, why is that? Because that's your mama. And Oedipus says, oh, shit! And Yocasta, who's mama, she finds out about it, and she hangs herself off stage because that was just too much for the theater goers of ancient Athens. And then when he finds her hanging, Oedipus takes the brooch out of her robe, and he runs off stage and wallers out his eyes with him because, you know, but it wasn't his fault. It's just the gods having a good one. Hey, let's fuck with them. Because gods do that. They're killing babies in this clinical setting. It's no different from child sacrifice of old. Marty noting, I thought that was Obi-Wan delivering Luke Skywalker on Tatooine. Well, see, that's what comes of the whole classical education thing. You find out that everything's derived from something else. Jesus, these mean-ass, nasty, rotten, filthy, disgusting Christians. All right. Thank you, Thomas. Thank you very kindly. Have some pin money, Thomas says. We are now below $300. We're at $290 and much appreciated. Let's run over to the Skype line and talk to Jeremy. Hey, Jeremy. Aw, dang it. Jeremy, you left. Yep, you'll have that. I tell you what, America is beset on all sides. At least if you listen to these right-wing, evangelical, fundamentalist, Christ-centered, Bible-believing, not upstanding Christians. They must get up every morning and shit themselves before they can even get the first cup of coffee down from all of the crap that they're afraid of. Over in San Diego, there's this gospel sharp by the name of Jim Garlow. And Jim Garlow is hosting a future conference. And at the future conference, they're teaching, I guess, or training up kamikaze pastors. Because they're teaching the pastors how to give their lives to fight Christian persecution in Merca, which is, after all, the greatest Christian country in the world on earth now, today, forever. And over at the future conference, they got all kinds of conniptions going on. And they're quite sure that just any minute now, the blue-helmeted, jack-booted Agenda 21 Common Core Obama Army thugs are going to be coming for them to take them to the FEMA camps, where they'll be persecuted and crucified and hung up upside down and drawn and quartered and given the Mel Gibson treatment from various and sundry different Mel Gibson movies, and all in the name of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And here's the fun part about all this. These evangelical, God-fearing, fundamentalist, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered Christians, they've decided that they really are serious about the Judeo part of Judeo-Christian. You may recall a few nights ago when we have had Rabbi Lappin talking to Glenn the Beckerhead all about how women go into grieving frenzies every time it's that time of the month and they're not pregnant. And how he can't put his arm around his wife or give her a smooch on the cheek because she's all unclean and filthy being a woman and all, and he has to yell at her through a megaphone across the house. Woman, get me a cup of coffee, only don't bring it any closer than 15 minutes, you filthy animal. That kind of stuff. Well, they really are. These evangelical fundamentalists are getting all up close and personal with a group of. How long was it going to be before they figured out this racket? There's a handful of rabbis out there that are working the fundy circuit because they know there's a ton of money there. They know it's free money, tax free money. And it's probably more than being a rabbi pays. So they show up at things like the Future Conference. In this particular instance, Avi Lipkin. He's an anti-Islam activist. Oh, by the way, there's going to be another Draw Muhammad contest coming up this August in New Hampshire. Because we can't... isn't it funny how the Christians feel like they're the ones being persecuted when they're actually supporting the persecuting of Muslims? It's beautiful, isn't it? So Avi Lipkin shows up to the Future Conference to explain the threat that the Muslims pose to Christianity, because he, Avi Lipkin, being Jewish, would know. I guess. What, Edith? Huh? And the jihad is a coming to America. Here, this is what the story says. Wait, we haven't done the voice for Barbie for a while, so. Jewish author Avi Lipkin warned Monday that all churches in America have been infiltrated by Muslim spies who frequently pretend to have found Christ, but are really looking to provide intelligence to radical Muslims who will try to kill all Jews and Christians when jihad is ordered upon the U.S. When Muslims are called to jihad, Lipkin believes that they will already have personal information on Jews and Christians, because they will have used deception to build personal relationships with those they seek to exterminate. No. My name is not Allah, Muhammad Akbar. My name is McGillicuddy O'Reilly. Mm-hmm. No. I'm not from Saudi Arabia. I'm from Peoria. Yeah. Tell me now, what is your name and your address, sister, and your social security number there, brother? Do you have a phone number? Can we reach you any time, day or night, that when we declare jihad? No! Don't! Explaining that it is a violation of the Quran for Muslims to seek relationships with Jews and Christians, Lipkin said there is an exception for those who plan to act as Islamic spies on churches and synagogues. Lipkin further explained that his wife, an Egyptian-born Jewess, really, we're still using that word, Jewess? Can't she just be a Jew? No, she's a Jewess. Rachel is an avid monitor of various Islamic broadcasts, television feeds, and other Islamic news outlets. Hey, wait a minute. Avi, brother. Maybe she's one of those Muslim spies passing herself off as Jewish, and she's going to slit your throat in the middle of the night when the jihad's declared, because 12th Imam! In one particular Arabian broadcast, Lipkin said Rachel heard the claim made that all churches in America have Muslim spies. Man, this is the monsters are due on Maple Street writ large, isn't it? I mean, personally, it could have horrible consequences. But again, it's not my fault that they've been around with the goddess of irony. So now, you know, Dickland goes walking into his local Baptist cult tabernacle of holiness, and they begin to turn. Kind of seems strange that he'd have a upstanding, God-fearing name like Dickland, doesn't it? Yeah, maybe he's one of those Muslim spies. Maybe you're one of those Muslim spies. No, you are! And all of Christianity, all across America, all of fundamentalist, gundamentalist, evangelical Christianity becomes East Germany. I'm not spying on you. Yes, you are. No, you're spying on me. Well, we're both spying on each other. It is very dangerous for a Muslim to even be associated with Christian missionaries or Christian churches unless they are spies. My wife has picked up broadcasts that say all the churches in America have Muslim spies in them, including former Christians who converted to Islam, Lipkin said. When Muslims come to you and say, oh, yes, we have accepted Christ, and we are born again, you gotta be real careful, because lying in Arabic is not only permissible, it is commanded. Lying is a virtue in Islam to defeat the enemy.
Yeah, but I got to think, if they walk up to somebody in the little temple in the woods, how's Emery and Marveline ever going to know if they're lying in Arabic? Because Emery and Marveline don't understand a lick of Arabic and can't tell if you're telling the truth or lying or asking a knock-knock joke. Because after all, knock-knock is not the same word in Arabic.
Lipkin told the story of one highly decorated Middle Eastern Muslim doctor who applied for a Canadian visa in order to set up a medical office in Edmonton, Alberta. Before leaving for Canada, Lipkin explained that radical Muslims demanded that she record the personal information, addresses, and phone numbers of her Jewish and Christian patients in Edmonton. The Muslims demanded that after she acquired the personal information of her non-Muslim patients, she had to send it to them on a disc so that information can be used to kill her patients once jihad has been ordered in Canada. Notice, of course, that no one has been killed. No. Because the time isn't right for jihad yet, because we're going to wait for Vladimir Putin to swim across the Bering Strait in front of his horde of Russian soldiers who are coming to wipe out the sodomy, in starting with the board of directors at that radio station in Alaska. But after the Russians have softened us up, and after the Christians have been all persecuted, and after all our cultural icons like Walt Disney's head have been desecrated by the Homer sectionals, well, then America will be ripe for having the jihad declared upon it, and then the Muslim hordes will come pouring down from Edmonton. Oh, you know, maybe a couple of remarks coming in on my retelling of the Oedipus tale. Where were you when I was learning mythology? I'd have understood it better. Well, what you just got a little dose of there was what it used to be like to be one of our kids in the back seat there as we toddled down the highway on a trip. Because everything reminds me of something. You should hear my rendition of the story of Job. That's a doozy. Well, let's wrap up with Avi Lipkin. He's got a nice hustle going. When a war breaks out in the Middle East. Oh, isn't there one going on now? Isn't there always one breaking out in the Middle East? I mean, isn't that what the Middle East is freaking for? And orders for jihad come to the Muslims of Canada. The Muslims of Edmonton will kill the Jews of Edmonton. And Muslims of Toronto will kill the Jews of Toronto. And the Muslims of Vancouver will kill the Jews of Vancouver, Lipkin continued. And the Jews are going to do what? Just sit there? Oh, Morty, here come the Muslims to kill us. Just be quiet, Rachel. Because call me crazy, but I got a feeling they're going to fight back. I mean, take for instance, because all things work together on prayer meeting Wednesday. Take, for instance, a story out of Gothamist within the last couple of days. I love weddings. Don't you love weddings? Well, I mean, I love weddings. I don't love the weddings where where good, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered preachers like Dickland are forced to perform homosexual wedding ceremonies. I don't look like those kind of weddings. Those are mean weddings. So there was a wedding recently over to the Waldorf Astoria Hotel in New York City. Quite the splashy affair, really. Anna Goldschmidt was the bride. She was getting married, and everybody was milling around, having a lovely time before the wedding was supposed to come off. And Vladimir Gotlobovsky was one of the invited guests. And Vlad has a bit of a predilection, a penchant, if you will. Vlad's 42 years old, and apparently his friends say that he's always got a pistol with him, see? And so everybody was having a good time waiting for the wedding when all of a sudden, reaching into his pants pocket, Vladimir Gotlobovsky squeezed off around into the floor of the Waldorf Astoria Hotel. The bullet ricocheted, and then it grazed a wedding guest in the forehead, and then it broke apart, and fragmentation wounds were had in two other guests, and a fourth was also injured. Out of one bullet. And they say the magic bullet theory is a bunch of shit. Huh! They didn't know Vladimir Gotlobovsky. Vlad runs a liquor store in Brooklyn, you see, so he needs a freedom protector because he runs a liquor store in Brooklyn. According to the police report, Vlad had a 9mm Ruger in his right front pants pocket. Is that a gun in your pocket, or are you just happy to see me? When it discharged, it discharged. He didn't discharge it. It just discharged. You know, demons. When it discharged, striking the floor. Did the gun strike the floor? Or did something coming out of the gun strike the floor? Not clear, because journalism is damn dead. He was charged with reckless endangerment, assault with criminal negligence, and tampering with physical evidence. And his brother, Felix Gotlobovsky, age 51, was charged with criminal possession of a weapon, tampering with physical evidence. Because, see, here's how it worked. Vladimir Gotlobovsky has a rep for going to parties, drinking way too much, getting all liquored up, and being armed with his 9mm Freedom Protector because he owns a liquor store in Brooklyn. Mm-hmm. Well, once baby brother Vladimir had squeezed off around into the floor and taken out the four different members of the attendees of the happy event, Felix went running over and he said, "God damn it, Vladimir, give me the gun. Vladimir, give me the gun." So Felix then gets the gun and he walks over and he hands it to their mother. "Yeah, mother, take the gun, please, before he hurts somebody else." So Mother Gotlobovsky puts the gun in her purse, and then she hands it to Vladimir's wife. "Listen, I know he's a little licked up right now. Here, you put the gun in your purse, and you can give it to him later after the headache clears. Make sure he takes a couple of aspirin, drinks a pint of water before bed, okay? He'll feel better in the morning." But Vladimir is a law-abiding citizen because he's got a concealed carry permit that lets him take the gun into residences and businesses and carry it for protection because he owns a liquor shop in the Bronx, not Brooklyn, damn it. Bob, learn your and boroughs. So Vlad and Felix got charged. The cops were thinking about charging the wife and mother, because, okay, so the bottle shop's in the Bronx, but they live in Brooklyn. And they were thinking about charging the wife and the mother because, for bringing the gun back to Brooklyn. Don't worry. It has a happy ending. The Manhattan District Attorney's Office, dum-dum, has deferred the charges. Oh, really? There's the headline from the New York Daily News. Man not charged after accidental shooting at Waldorf Astoria wedding as district attorney investigates. New York Daily News describing Vladimir Gotlobovsky as klutzy. Manhattan District Attorney Cyrus Vance Jr., who bears no resemblance whatsoever to half-dead Fred Thompson, deferred the case against Vladimir Gotlobovsky, and Gotlobovsky's lawyer, Arthur Gershfeld, said, the evidence doesn't support the crime, and therefore the DA's office made the appropriate decision. Said Arthur Gershfeld, minutes before his client got into a white Cadillac Escalade after he was set free from central booking at 100 Center Street. A source inside law enforcement did, however, say, complicated circumstances are being fully investigated in order to determine what charges would be appropriate. Now, previously, police, the NYPD, you know, the guys who are constantly being screwed over by the DA's office in that TV show, dum-dum, had said that Vladimir Gotlobovsky was going to be charged with assault, he was going to be charged with tampering with physical evidence, he was going to be charged with reckless endangerment. Meanwhile, Attorney Gershfeld said, there was no recklessness in this case! Oh, hell no. I mean, you got a gun in your pocket because you're protecting freedom, and you just, you know, you're futzing around and you're reaching into your pocket, and, you know, maybe it's in the same pocket with your Tic Tacs. And you're going for the Tic Tacs, and the Tic Tac box gets lodged in the trigger guard, and you're trying to get the Tic Tac, and then bang! And the next thing you know, Maya Rafalovich, age 55, gets grazed in the head, and three other people get taken out, hit with debris-type shrapnel from the exploding floor that the bullet hits. But, again, as Attorney Gershfeld noted, there was no recklessness in this case. The spokesman for Manhattan DA Cyrus Vance Jr. said, prosecution of this case is deferred while the investigation continues into the circumstances surrounding the discharge of the firearm and its removal from the scene. The person believed to have discharged the weapon has a permit authorizing him to possess and carry it.
Yeah, but it doesn't authorize him to negligently and recklessly squeeze a round off into the floor.
Oh, but Vladimir Gotlobovsky is a victim in this case because, as the New York Daily News notes, after the pistol fired, ripping a gaping hole, I think they meant gaping, but it says gaping, in Gotlobovsky's pants. And the DA has also taken a powder on prosecuting his brother Felix for saying, give me the gun, Vladimir, give me the gun. You with the gun at the party with the drinking. Give me the gun. Now, of course, there's no reason to prosecute this case, especially in light of the fact that Vladimir Gotlobovsky, all the way back to 1996, and he's 42 now, that's 15, 42, 32, 27. Back when he was 23 years old, Vladimir Gotlobovsky got popped for illegal use of a firearm license. New York Daily News consultant, firearms expert lawyer Gerald Levine said, who do they know? Talking about the Gotlobovskys. If the police think he did all these things, then why is the case being dropped so quickly? An old business acquaintance said Vladimir Gotlobovsky frequently brings a gun to social gatherings and usually drinks too much. Michael Rokniansky said, always when he's attending party, always when he's attending parties, he has little gun in his pocket, and he gets really drunk, and his mom yells at him. Mother Gotlobovsky should probably not yell at her son with the little gun in his pocket. That's the way to become the late Mrs. Gotlobovsky. And he may not even mean to. Hotel guest Jillian Doyle, aged 45, was a guest at the what is described as the hoity-toity hotel by the professional for-profit media journalism unit known as the New York Daily News. Jillian Doyle said, "My question is, why would somebody ever bring a gun to a wedding?" Well, you've obviously never been to Appalachia, Jillian. Sometimes the bride's father brings a gun to the wedding. A shotgun. You know, just to make sure that the nuptials go off without a hitch. This is not going to be good for Waldorf Astoria business. Hamad Al-Kabi was vacationing in the city with his family from Dubai. He's 22, Hamad is. He said, "We felt scared, so we changed hotels. What happened yesterday made my family very scared." Lighten up, Hamad. It's America, the greatest country in the world on earth now, forever, today. I mean, if you want to be somewhere besides the greatest country in the world on earth forever, today, then go back to Dubai, where you ain't got no freedom, because you ain't got no guns. And you ain't got no Vladimir Gotlobovsky. And you ain't got no Waldorf Astoria Hotel neither. Huh? But because he's a patriotic American, Chris Abowd, 27 years old, who is from Texas, well, he said, "Everyone carries guns where we're from, and stuff like this happens all the time." That guy is an idiot, though. How could he tell? Fuck. And, of course, there's denouement to the story. Everyone was very careful not to let Anna Goldschmidt know what had happened at her wedding. All the chaos, the mayhem, the screaming, the crying, the blood, the passing of the pistol. "Give me the gun! Really? Vladimir, I'm your older brother. Give me the gun!" Nobody let Anna Goldschmidt know about any of this. She was quietly and calmly and serenely preparing for her nuptials in her suite there at the Waldorf Astoria, where they make a lovely salad. And she didn't even know that the gunplay had taken place during cocktail hour. See, you can tell from the fact that there was a pre-wedding cocktail hour that this was not a Baptist wedding. Because it's not only if you go to Dickland and say, "Hi, we're gay, we want you to marry us." Not only will he say, "I refuse," to them, they'll say, "I refuse," if you say, "By the way, we'd like to have a little bit of rum in the punch." "I refuse!" Because that steals all the deacons' fun, because they carry the rum in their vest pockets, or coat pockets. And it's usually not rum. Your deacons run more toward brown liquor, and they drink it after they get home, with the shades drawn, so nobody can see. So Anna Goldschmidt knew nothing. And the New York Post reported that all her friends agreed, you know, ixnay on awkingtay about the ungay. I mean, it was, after all, her day as she was getting married to Alon Stratievsky. Yeah. She was sweet, Dex the Post said, in a jewel-encrusted piece. And the Post said, remain on the traditional ceremony. No, that does not mean that she had to wear it. No, the veil was quite transparent. There's a photograph. She remained in the dark until after the traditional Jewish ceremony, which included the breaking of a glass, followed by a passionate kiss, as hundreds of guests cheered. But then after the wedding was over, officials of the Waldorf Astoria came over and said, Mrs. Stratievsky, yes, we can call you that. Let us be the first to honor you by calling you Mrs. Stratievsky. Congratulations, ma'am. Yes, Mrs. Stratievsky, we're from Hotel Risk Management, and we just wanted to let you know that we've canceled your wedding reception. No, you're not going to have your wedding reception here, because one of the people you invited here caused rather a bit of chaos and mayhem and created for us in the risk management department no small end of headaches that we're going to be a while sorting out. And we've already got the army of lawyers we have on retainer working overtime coming up with releases for everybody to sign saying that they promise not to sue the hotel. And really, that's going to cost us a lot more money than you paid for the reception. So, no, you can't, you don't have to go home, but you got to go somewhere else, Mrs. Stratievsky. It is at this point in time that Mrs. Stratievsky is said to have become hysterical and let out a blood-curdling scream, according to a source who probably knows from blood-curdling screams. Yeah, it just got worse for the risk management folks there at the Waldorf Astoria, because the people that hit by exploding floor shrapnel happened to be employees of the Waldorf Astoria Hotel. And they're probably union members into the bargain. Meanwhile, one source did inform the Post that it costs north of $1 million to have your wedding reception at the Waldorf Astoria. No word yet on whether there was a clause in the contract saying if anybody gets shot at cocktail hour, the $1 million for the wedding reception is non-refundable. Now, one little factoid reported by the Post, but not the Daily News, is that a woman can be seen on hotel surveillance video passing by Vladimir Gotlobovsky just before the gun discharges, and she may have accidentally bumped into him, causing it to fire. And maybe this is why the DA's office is saying no harm, no foul, but I still got questions. Why was there a bullet in the chamber? Because, see, it was a 9mm semi-automatic pistol, which means it had a clip, which means that in order to fire, there has to be a round in the chamber, and the pistol has to be in the firing position, and either the safety off or no safety at all. This appears to be one of those no safety, you know, one of those Glock-style thingamajigs. So the woman may bump into him, and then the gun goes bang. Now, see, Vladimir Gotlobovsky still has a problem because he's got a round in the chamber because he's an idiot. So somehow or another, I think there's a bit of a hole in Avi Lipkin's theory that once jihad is declared, all the Muslims of Edmonton will kill all the Jews of Edmonton, and all the Muslims of Toronto will kill all the Jews of Toronto, and the Muslims of Vancouver will kill all the Jews of Vancouver. I mean, is there some sort of fatwa out there that says that one of the Jews from Edmonton can't kill one of the Jews from Toronto, or one of the Muslims from Edmonton can't kill? I mean, will they cut his head off for that? But moreover, I don't think that the Jewish population of Canada, having the memory of the Holocaust and everything, is just going to sit idly by and let. And but you know, they might feel a little less than charitable toward all those Christian churches out there housing all of those secret Muslim spies. My brain feels like Turkish taffy. I mean, this. I feel like one of those red shirts on Star Trek that the salt monster ladies put her hand on. It's just, yeah, and all the electrolytes are out of me. And you know, not because it's 85 degrees in here. This is 2 hours and 16 minutes of nonstop right-wing religion industry stupidity. I don't remember a prayer meeting Wednesday quite like this in a while. Tim from L.A. with a question. Who is this Jewish moron speaking at a Christian event? I thought Fundies hated Jews because they killed Jebus. But I digress. Oh, well. I guess the Jews living and being involved in politics in Iran aren't real Jews. They're probably self-hating Jews. Meanwhile, down in Louisiana, Stan, a note coming in from Danny. You are in excellent form tonight. That asshole Chappie just makes me sick. The very sound of his voice makes me want to shoot myself in the tooth. Don't, Danny. Don't. Let's don't and say we didn't. So, Lordy, let's take a break. And hopefully move southwards from $290, the fundraising goal for this evening. Wait, let's don't take a break. I hate to keep people on hold. Hey, welcome to the program.
Rob, this is Richard Stanfield.
Well, hello, Richard. How are you?
Fine. I'm trying out my new cell phone.
It works magnificently.
Oh, I'm on. I hear my voice coming out of the loudspeaker.
Which you need to turn down.
Yeah.
Yeah, which you need to turn down.
Which I did. I wear my electric cord like these.
Exactly. See, you know.
Boy, I'm amazed. I thought this thing sounded terrible, isn't it?
No.
Sounds okay, doesn't it?
Yeah, you got pretty decent quality here.
My goodness. Well, I got a free cell phone.
Awesome. Wait a minute. Are you one of those liberals who got an Obama phone?
No, I'm one of those liberals who poor. Yeah. Yes. It just arrived yesterday. It's my first cell phone, so I'm falling all over myself. You know, trying to learn how to use it, and you know, I'm a techie, right?
It won't take you long, Richard. Hey, let me ask you a question real quick. Are you still in need of an MP3 player?
I sure am.
Okay, so I got good news for you.
Okay, great.
I told the lovely Agnes Viking Warrior Princess that you were in need of an MP3 player, and so she went digging around through some of the kids' old stuff. And I'm sitting here looking at a 2 gigabyte Kobe MP3 player. For charging, it uses a mini. You know the difference, not mini, not micro USB, the little bitty one, but a mini, which is slightly smaller.
Whatever. Hey, whatever. The more the merrier, because I trash them. You know, it's like
this thing's even got little tiny screws in it. So, knowing your proclivities. You can take it apart.
Well, I've done that. I use MP3 players so heavily, listening to alternative broadcasts, that I've worn out about six of them, and I fix them, you know, and then at some point they're not fixable anymore. They're not really made to be repaired.
I can't even begin to contemplate, Richard, what it must be like to try to fix an MP3 player.
It's like doing bone surgery on a cockroach, man.
Wait a minute. Time out. Okay. You get one. And yeah, I think there may be a toaster involved, too. That's good. Bone surgery on a cockroach.
Yeah, because you need to have ants do the surgery. I mean, they're very miniaturized, and they're little plastic parts that usually just self-destruct.
Well, I think we may even have a couple more banging around here, and if I can find them, they are yours, because, well...
Wow, awesome. Well, I would appreciate that, and I probably won't be coming over to your house to pick them up.
No, I understand. We will entrust them to the careful and kind hands of the United States Postal Service via priority.
Yeah. Yeah. Everybody should know that Richard needs a place to live, and that's affordable. The Bay Area is getting insane.
Yeah, I touched on that a little bit last week after our conversation. Google and the rest of Silicon Valley has just pretty much destroyed the real estate market in the Bay Area, and by destroyed, I mean created a wonderland for landlords to jack up the rents, right?
It's not just, no, I guess the real estate market is picking up in general, but yes, the rents are unreal. No, this is not typical, but I know the woman who's working for a major HMO who will be nameless for the time being, and they're renting an apartment for her for $5,000 a month. It's a one.
And you've been in your particular domicile for how many years?
21.
And the landlord just said, "Hey, Richard, gotta go, buddy."
Yeah, he did. The thing is that, well, they're pretty decent people. It's very funny. I mean, they're devout Christians, but they sort of believe in doing it the right way.
Until the opportunity comes to rent the house out for three times what you're paying.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, I've been paying them a paltry $900 for a whole house. And they decide that, you know, the handwriting on the wall is that they can get $2,800 for the same place.
Now, by saying for a whole house, we're not talking about something with swimming pools and movie stars, though. I mean,
no, it's a very, very plain, I guess what they call a stack house. You know, it's just a tiny 1950s building, but it's it's got a lot of room for me. And I'm a tinkerer, so it's got a lot of tinkering space. I figure wherever I'm going to move to, I'm going to have to give up almost all of my tinkering, you know. And the other thing is that I'm a musician, and I've been picking up LPs. This has been very exciting for me. People are throwing out their phones for their records. I mean, big time. And I've been just picking up, I probably picked up 3,000 LPs. Over the last 2 years.
Wow. I thought vinyl was on a comeback and people were hoarding vinyl now.
Well, they're throwing them out. I've got 3,000
LPs. Well, I mean, there's hoarding vinyl and there's hoarding vinyl. I mean, you're not talking about picking up copies of, the Ethel Merman disco album and Sebastian Cabot actor reads Bob Dylan poet and stuff like that, are you?
Bob, on my new cell phone, you were just breaking up very badly on the incoming to me, and I couldn't understand what you said.
Ah, no worries, it was a joke.
Yeah, I figured, anyway, the thing is that, you know, I'm a musician by training, and for me it's like this is a candy store because there's all this music that I don't know. Even though I've studied music for 23 years, there's still a lot of stuff I don't know, and that's one of the wonderful things about music, especially classical, is that for the rest of my life, there's never going to be a moment when I know everything. There's always going to be something else to learn. And so I've been picking up recordings of performers I don't know and composers I don't know and pieces I don't know. So I may hate half of them. I may hate three quarters of them, but it'll be, you know, an exposure to learning new things.
Well, that's a good, that's a lovely attitude, Richard.
Well, that's what I really treasure about music is I'm going to die with questions on my mind. And that's okay. Maybe that's the way life should be.
I don't think you're supposed to wrap it up going, yeah, okay, I got it all figured out now.
Yeah, exactly. So, I'm looking at all these LPs and going, wow, you know, I don't know how to move all this stuff. That's where it's at. I need to find a place I can afford that has some tinkering room to work on some hi-fi equipment and fix those damn MP3 players. But what I was going to tell you is that we just lost our last hospital in this area.
Really?
Yes.
Was something that happened in places like Texas and Louisiana who turned down the free money from the Affordable Care Act.
Well, it was quite something. You know, the health system that I'm involved in sort of steering a little bit is a county health system. And this hospital is a district, which is kind of like a school district. It sort of occupies a certain amount of territory, and it serves that territory, and can impose taxes within that territory. And you've driven through Richmond, I think. Have you?
Well, kind of nearish.
Yeah. There's a lot of poverty near me. And, you know, the hospital has hurt big time for money. And a lot of that I thought was due to the fact that, you know, a lot of poor people just come in and don't pay their bills and can't. But
I think there's a big difference between don't and can't, Richard.
Yeah. But they, you know, one way or another, the hospital, you know, hospital doesn't get the money. And California has a law that says that if you have a hospital, you've got an emergency room, you cannot turn people away because they can't pay. You can't even ask them about their finances. That's my regular phone is ringing. This sounds like your production studio.
No worries. So I'm just curious, what kind of cell phone do you have there in your hand?
You mean the actual brand of the phone?
Yes.
Of the phone itself? It's a Kyocera, and if you want to know, I can even give you the model. Do you want to know?
Yeah, sure.
It's called JAX, and the model number is S1360. The name of the cell phone company is Assurance Wireless. And it's operated by the company called Virgin.
Sure. Yeah, there it is. The Jax User Guide via Virgin Mobile USA.
Okay, yeah, and that model number, I'm assuming, is the Kyocera model number. And what else could I say? It rides on the Sprint network.
Huh.
There's a lot of, why, you mean it sounds that good?
No, it really does. It's got a good low end. It's not particularly tinny. And
yeah, it's not shrill. It's not shrill, right?
Yeah, the folks over at CNET give it a 2.5. They say it's compact and easy to use. The bad side, they say it's not durable, and it has a low resolution. And call quality is variable. So far, call quality is good.
Yeah, I'm really glad to get that feedback. You know, as somebody who worked in radio for a little while, I'm very paranoid about sounding lousy to other people. You know the feeling.
Well, you're an audiophile.
Yeah, well, I don't know.
That sounds better than audio snob.
Well, it does. I'm not really an audiophile because I know too much, you know. I worked in the recording industry in New York back in the 60s, and I worked in most of the studios in New York. The reason being, I'm going to let the cat out of the bag now. I was the leading harpsichord technician in New York for about 3 years.
How many?
And three.
Wow.
There's
a panoply of work out there in Merca, and
yeah,
harpsichord technique, of course, I mean, because there's still harpsichord music being made, but you don't get up in the morning thinking, I mean, how do you get to, Dad, I want to be a harpsichord tech? And I'm not being a smart ass.
No, it's too long a story to get into right now, but, I decided at one point, I was a conservatory student, and I decided at one point that I wanted to work with music and with technology and by myself and with people, you know, like alternating, and with my hands and my ears. So I apprenticed with a harpsichord builder in New York, a guy who made a lot of money making harpsichord kits.
Like, so you buy the harpsichord kit and you build it. I know nothing of harpsichords except for watching Lurch play it on the Addams Family reruns.
Well, it's
I want to ask because I know that the piano starts out as the pianoforte, and it arises from the harpsichord, and the primary difference being that the innovation for the piano was that the hammer would strike. For all intents and purposes, a piano is in fact a percussion instrument, but a harpsichord strings are plucked. Is that correct?
That's correct. Yep, that's right.
And in its original manufacture, they were plucked by quills.
Yes, that's right.
There
was a harpsichord builder in New Jersey who used to go out and shoot crows every weekend. He had to get the quills.
So it's still
work in a number of different brands.
So the pluckers are still quills?
Well, I mean, they don't have to be. I mean, the guy I apprenticed with used leather to pluck the strings and then moved to Delrin. And I worked for a German company, did their New York servicing and their Eastern servicing, the Eastern U.S., and they used a plastic called Prolon in place of a crow quill. I would not use crow quills. I wouldn't use leather either, because synthetic materials are much more reliable. But I'm just saying that in passing. Yeah, quills.
I'm all curiosity'd up, and I'm gonna and as soon as the program's over, you know how you said you're gonna die with questions someday. Well,
yeah.
I've got a question. I gotta see the innards of a harpsichord now, because the one thing I never understood is, I mean, you can kind of visualize the little hammer on a piano coming down and striking the string.
That's right. Yes.
I have a harder time visualizing the plucking.
I'm having a hard time hearing you, believe it or not. This is a strange cell phone that seems to sound better on the way out than on the way in. Well,
that could be. I said all I said is I have a hard time visualizing the plucking.
Well, it's done. There's a small mechanism for each string. Each string has its own little plucking mechanism. So there's a whole bunch of these little mechanisms inside the instrument. And you'd probably find pictures of the assembly is called a jack, and there probably are illustrations on the web. I'm pretty sure there would be. So they pluck the strings, and the instruments are very varied. There are a number of people in the world who make them, and because of the work that I did by a few different people.
Well, so, how many keys is that standardized?
Not really, but I would say maybe 60, not 88 like on the piano. It doesn't have the range of a piano.
So where does it lose? Does it lose the range on both ends, or on the low end, or on the
high? Yeah, it loses the range on both ends, but especially on the bottom, the low end. And see, most of the work that I worked in the recording industry mostly, because they rented harpsichords, and I went out with the rented instrument and tuned it before every recording session. So I worked for I worked for every major record company in the city, and I got quite a musical a recording industry education, because I would stick around to watch the recording sessions. Most of the work that I did involved rock and roll, actually.
Really?
I'm amazed at, rock and roll, TV commercials, movie scores. Harpsichords used a lot in commercial music.
Yeah, I'm trying to think. So, isn't there a very famous Rolling Stones tune with the harpsichord in it?
I don't know. I really don't know. But, I mean, I work for internationally renowned concertizing artists, but mostly it was popular music. In fact, as a matter of fact, as much as we hate the music that came out of the Mitch Miller show, he was my best client. the music was kind of a joke, but
oh,
they paid well.
Yeah, sing along with Mitch.
But so the thing is that I know. I'm just saying about being an audiophile, it's like I know too much about how the software is made, how the records are made, or the CDs, or the MP3s. I mean, it's really that way. There's a lot of, most recordings are defective anyway. So.
I'm looking at a picture of one now, it's got what appears to be two banks of keys. Is that the case?
So it depends on the instrument. It depends on the instrument. Some have two keyboards, a double keyboard, and then there are mechanisms in there that couple the two keyboards together. So when you press the key on the lower keyboard, it moves the keys on the upper keyboard. And in that case, you're plucking four strings at a time, because each key can activate two strings with two jacks. So the thing is that when the player presses down on the key, he's got to overcome the resistance of the quills right before they do the actual pluck. So there can be quite a bit of resistance against the fingers. But my favorite instrument, historic instrument, is a clavichord, because that's an instrument that's so quiet that the player can barely hear it, but it's capable of just infinite gradations of sound, like very, very, very subtle, differences in the sound. It's just wonderful to listen to. And the guy I apprenticed with was made a beautiful harpsichord kit, and I wish I had one. He gave up. He opened a bookstore in Paris, and that was the end of that. Now, the really funny thing, he was a child psychologist. I don't know how he got into making harpsichords, but he did.
That's amazing. I kind of went on a little quest as we talked. Brian Jones played harpsichord on the Stones track Sitting on a Fence.
Yeah. Yeah. And he's all over the place. I mean, I worked on film, my locus is on film scores. Sometimes it's like when the bad guy is sneaking around at night, there'll be a harpsichord playing single notes in the soundtrack. Sometimes he's a bass clarinet for that. They're very definite instruments and types of writing that are associated with different things that are happening in movies. And I'm trying to think of, you know, other examples of the bad guy sculpting around. I'm not remembering. But anyway, that's how I got into it. I really like the work.
That's absolutely fascinating. So why'd you only spend 3 years?
Did I have enough time to tell a wonderful story?
Absolutely. If you can do it in 19 okay. minutes. If you can do it in 19 minutes.
Let me share this with you folks. This is a, way back in the early 1960s, you know, the word computer was becoming hot, and people started going to school to study programming and to learn how to be programmers. And here I was, you know, working on harpsichords, and I was just really enjoying doing the work. I was still going to school. And it's almost like, aside from all the studio work, I could set whatever price I wanted. And one of the things that I was doing was working for, actually it was a record store that was selling some harpsichords. And so when they sold an instrument, they would throw in 6 hours of my time. So a person would buy a harpsichord for maybe $4,000. And they get 6 hours of my time, which they could either use in having me come around and tune the instrument, so they go out of tune very fast, or I would teach the person who bought the instrument how to tune it themselves, which is usually what happened. And that was my idea to do this. So there was a woman who bought harpsichord like 2 weeks before Christmas, and we had to get this instrument out of New York and to Spartanburg, South Carolina. And then I was going to go to South Carolina and teach this woman how to tune her instrument. So Christmas week, the sale goes through, and we can't get that harpsichord out of New York. Nobody will pick it up. Nobody will transport it. It's like all the trucking companies are tied up. And I found that an air freight company would do it. So I made the arrangements. We boxed up the instrument, a German harpsichord, and I booked the sleeping car on the train down to Spartanburg. Well, the harpsichord went out, and the weather got so bad that it never got to Atlanta. It got to Florida, where it was taken off the airplane and waited for the weather to clear up. Atlanta was the nearest point to Spartanburg where they could unload the harpsichord and put it on a truck and get it to this woman's. And told me, I'm going to have some dinner. So I walked into the dining car. You remember dining cars on the old trains?
Not on the old ones, but I know what you're talking. Yeah, back when it was nice.
Yeah, they're really good. They're really good. So I walked into the dining car, and I sat down across the table from an old man, and we got to talking, and he had one up on me, because this guy was a horse dentist.
A horse dentist and a harpsichord tuner have dinner on a train. I mean, that's the front end of a joke that they tell somewhere in the Catskills.
I'm going to see if I can raise your volume on this thing. I can't hardly make you out. Okay, I'm pushing the button. So what this guy did was he went to different racetracks, and he would file the teeth of the horses so they didn't bite their gums. And he loved his work. And every city he went to, he would hire a kid to just soothe the horse, you know, to help him, very simply. And everywhere he went, he tried to take on an apprentice. He loved what he was doing when he was old. He wanted to pass it on. And nobody would take him up on it, Bob.
Money was no good? I mean, what?
No, they just... They couldn't get it into their heads that this is a wonderful thing to do.
Nobody wanted to look a gift horse in the mouth.
Well,
I told you it was the front end of a joke.
it's a kind of thing where I was looking at all these people going to school and studying the same thing, and it's like, what are we doing? You know, are we doing the right thing for us? You know, am I working at something which is a good occupation for me, whoever the me is? And the irony of this case is that he couldn't give it away. But how many of our horn listeners would love to do that? I bet some hands would go up. Don't you think so?
Oh, absolutely. Well, then again, this is Merca, and there's a lot of people. If it pays more than minimum wage, there's a lot of people willing to do it.
Yeah.
Of course, I mean, I guess there's the risk of getting bitten. Okay.
Well, I asked him about that. He said it didn't. I think he said it didn't happen. I don't quite remember. You know, this is so many years ago that this was. It's probably about 1963. And I mean, the work that I was doing, I just sort of fell into it. I really taught myself how to do it, so I always felt insecure about my technique and. It took enough other people complimenting my work to start to realize that I was good at it. The thing about arrangers, people who do arrangements in popular music, I don't know about today, but they used to have their own sonic trademarks. So, like, just thinking about people who work for Frank Sinatra. There was an arranger named Billy May who used lots of brass instruments and trombones and tubas. Percy Faith used lots of violins. And Nelson Riddle used two flutes and a guitar. He's a wonderful arranger.
Yeah.
And the guy who did the work for Mitch Miller did not do his own music. It was a fun show because all the music recording was done at CBS at Columbia, where Mitch was the A&R chief. But the show came out of NBC. Can you imagine that?
Really? I had no idea.
Yes. Yeah, all the music was recorded at Columbia, and that's where I worked, at the Columbia 30th Street Studio. But then once a week, they'd go out to the El Paso movie lot, way out in the end of Brooklyn, practically. And that's where NBC had their big sound stages, and they would do the Mitch Miller show out of there.
You said the Pathé movie lot?
Yeah.
I wonder if that's the same Pathé, the British outfit, who put all of their archives online in the last year or so.
Because, no, I think this one's a French company.
I think it's British. And there are some...
It's too much.
There's
a record company that got into making movies, and they had a presence in the U.S. and it was in Brooklyn.
Pathé Video Archive is absolutely fascinating, and you can wander all around it for free. I mean, there's stuff going back to the earliest part of the 20th century. You know, newsreels, that kind of thing. I saw one the other day. Of horse racing in Iraq.
Wow.
The horse, and of course it has the pip pip cheerio British overdub. And of course the horse racing is the same all the world over, the only difference being the wogs. There's some such as that, you know. Oh, well, you know, stiff up and lip and all that. Jolly old chap, you're just broke and you'll have to explain that to the missus back in Baghdad.
Yeah, you know, there's so much about these countries that we don't know. You know, you talk about horse racing in Iraq. There's a wonderful Iraqi movie that I saw. I don't remember the name of it, but it's about this guy who lives in the Delta. between the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers is a delta, and he lives on one of these little islands, and he needs medicine for his wife, who's very sick. And the traveling doctor comes around and says, you need a certain medicine to save her life. And so it's kind of like a road movie, except it happens in a rowboat. He kind of rows his way to, what's the capital of Iraq?
Baghdad.
Baghdad, yeah. He rows his way to Baghdad, and he tries to buy this medicine, and everybody turns him down. Finally, he gets a sympathetic secretary at a Catholic hospital, a French Catholic hospital, to give him the medicine. And when he, by the time he gets it back to his wife, of course, she died.
Real laugh riot.
Wonderful to be able to.
I love foreign films.
And the funny thing is, there's one film called Daybreak, which I recommend. So I won't tell the whole story about it, but that's the title in English. In Iran, and I think in other Muslim countries too, there's a tradition that the family of whoever has been wronged has the ability and the right to commute the sentence. Is that the right word?
Yeah, extend mercy.
Yeah, so this guy is framed for murder, and his execution date keeps on getting set, and he goes to the execution, and just when he's going to be hanged, they call it off because the aggrieved party doesn't show up. And the music for this film is, the featured instrument is a dabuk, which is mostly an Armenian instrument. I think they play it in Iraq, and Iran, and it has a very, very haunting quality to it. It's a wonderful sound. And the person who's playing this in the film soundtrack is an American jazz musician.
Oh, wow. You know, you mentioned, talking about soundtracks and foreign films, it was several years ago when the Motorcycle Diaries came out. The story of the motorcycle journey of the young, not yet Che Guevara.
Yeah.
And
I've seen that.
And you know, what beautiful cinematography and what a stunning, absolutely breathtaking soundtrack that had.
Yeah, that's a great film. I saw that. And I don't know, do you remember the name of it?
The Motorcycle Diaries.
The Motorcycle what?
Diaries.
Yeah. It's a fascinating film.
And the star, young man, obviously a wonderful actor, Gabriel Garcia Bernal, I think.
Yeah.
Yeah. Love that film. And of course, well, there's, you know, Fellini and Bergman and you know, all kinds of movies that most Merkin movie, you know, if something isn't blowing up, they're not going to watch it.
Can you get movies out of a library in West Virginia?
You can. They're not just sitting there waiting on you. Most of the time, it's a matter of ordering.
Yeah. That's what I do a lot here. I order the films online, and most of them are in the county system. But I watch a lot of foreign TV a lot. And foreign films. So ironically, the American ones seem strange, you know. But
Vapid, shall we add Vapid into the mix, Richard?
I think so.
Yeah, I think so too. Hey, Richard, it has been a lovely conversation. I'm glad you've got your new phone. I hope we will hear from you more. I'm sitting here watching in the chat room, and folks are saying that of course you're there too, and folks are saying they love hearing from you.
So I'm in the living room. I'm at the other end of the house to try to understand you.
The output of your phone is great. The input apparently leaves something to be desired.
That's so strange because mostly it's the reverse. The cell phones sound okay to the user and lousy to everybody else. But okay, I'll go for it.
Go figure. But again, I've enjoyed the conversation immensely, and I hope we talk soon. You take care.
We'll do that. Okay, bye, Bob.
Bye now. Our buddy Richard out in the Bay Area. Looking for a new place to live, Richard is. If you're out in the Bay Area and you've got any suggestions, shoot me an email and I'll send them on to Richard. About 2 minutes to go in the program. Thank you. I apologize for the technical difficulties. Ben Birch just rebooted the stream server, so hopefully that won't bedevil us tomorrow evening, tomorrow being Thorn in the Side Thursday. We're going to close the evening out, and thank you to Brother Deacon Asa for his help this evening as well. Thank you, one and all. We are going to close the evening out with a fundraising deficit of $250, so that means tomorrow's fundraising goal will be $450, and we will hope against hope that we can make it all happen by Friday so the $1,000 of bills can get paid. All told, we've got $650 to go on the week, and hey, if we can make it, we'll get the bills paid, and won't that be cool? You know, this week's bills. So thank you, one and all. Thank you for your kind contributions that keep us going through the month, month to month, month to month. Thank you for the time, your precious finite time that you spend engaged in this little 10-year-plus conversation. Thank you to our all-volunteer staff. Thank you to the hardest-working, bravest people I know, the men and women of Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net, and ACACT.org. And always, 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 Gina, it's all for you.